God's peace is always yours in Jesus. Hear the word of God from Matthew 16. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it." Dear friends in Christ, when you became a Christian, you may have thought that the sun would shine a little brighter, that the birds would sing a little sweeter, that your batting average would go up, and you'd get the promotion at work instead of the unbeliever. You may have thought that your marriage would be perfect, that your wife would worship and adore you, but the burnt offerings she serves you for supper don't classify as worship. When you became a Christian, you may have thought that your husband would long to actually carry on conversation with you, and asking for the remote and a can of beer isn't exactly the conversation you were hoping for. When you became a Christian, you thought your grass would at least be as green as your heathen neighbor, maybe even greener. And when you became a Christian, you may have thought that you wouldn't have to face the battle of the bees any longer. Balding, bifocals, brill cream, bunions, bow-legged knees, bad breath, and bursitis. However, if you thought that once you became a Christian, life would be smooth sailing, and the odds would suddenly shift in your favor, then you're living with what's called a theology of glory, rather than a theology of the cross. But only a theology of the cross can give you forgiveness, true life, and salvation. Jesus tells us in Matthew 16, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So what's Jesus getting at? A theology of the cross. The Christian life is, in many ways, a paradox, the opposite of what you'd expect. Christ actually conquers our enemies by letting those enemies put him to death. Christ actually takes up his reign as our Savior by being nailed on a cross. And the Christian actually overcomes death by trusting in a bloody cross on which Jesus died. It is a paradox. It's counterintuitive. But the only way to make sense of Christianity is when you understand that Jesus' fight against our enemies of sin, death, and devil was, as I like to say, a war in which shed blood wins. This good news may short-circuit all the synapses in your brain, but as I've said before, rather than telling God how he can or can't forgive us, we let him tell us how he has forgiven us. And he tells us in many places, including 1 John 1, which says, "The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness." Who are you and I to tell God that he can't give us life through the substitutionary death of Jesus on a bloody cross? He can, and he has. So even if the whole world tells you that you're a fool for trusting in the blood of Jesus to give you life, just smile and tell them, hey, join the asylum. For the Lord tells us clearly in Colossians 1, God reconciled all things to himself by making peace through Christ's blood shed on the cross. Now, if you don't like your being forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus, then take it up with God. But God says you are forgiven in Jesus' blood. And as I like to say, if God says you're forgiven through the shed blood of Jesus, rather than argue with God's grace, take him up on the deal, because it's the sweetest deal you'll ever get. The Christian life is, in many ways, a paradox, the opposite of what you'd expect. The Christian lives by dying to self, and by putting that sinner in us to death in repentance and being raised to new life by Christ's forgiveness. It's a paradox. The Christian lives first by dying. In repentance, we put to death our sinful, self-centered, it's all about me life. And then in the midst of that repentant deadness, God forgives our sins, breathes His Holy Spirit into us, raises us up with Christ, and tells us that in Jesus we have everlasting life, even in our dying bodies. Jesus put it like this: whoever wants to save his life, that is our self-centered, sinful, it's all about me life, will lose it. But whoever loses his life, that sinful, self-centered, it's all about me life, in repentance, will find it. Will find real life in Jesus. A theology of the cross, trust God's promise that I'm forgiven for all my sins and I'm risen to die no more through the suffering and death of Jesus. Even if my life is in a shambles, my marriage is on the rocks, my finances are headed south, and all the evidence in my life seems to be shouting that God doesn't love me or doesn't care about me. The message of the cross, even in the presence of all evidence to the contrary, is the good news that does not change. That not only does God love you and forgive you, but He never stopped loving you. And not only does God love you and forgive you, but He cannot love you more than He already does in sending Jesus to suffer and die our death. This is the good news that pulls you through this life, all the way home to heaven, when everything else in life is crumbling and falling to pieces. There's a popular saying that says, no guts, no glory. But today's gospel basically says, no cross, no glory. No blood, no forgiveness. No death, no resurrection. But the good news of God's amazing grace is that through the cross, the shed blood, and the substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus, all of the glory and gifts of God are yours and mine, truly yours, forever yours, and soon to be yours by sight, even in our dying bodies. Thus, you and I find life, have life, and will live forever. But that life only comes through the paradox of Jesus' crucifixion, followed by the great grave robbery of His resurrection. Why? Because this is a war in which shed blood wins. But if there's no cross of Jesus in your life, then there's no forgiveness, no life, no glory, no salvation. This is the paradoxical life. We find life, true life, glorious life, never-ending life, in a Savior who dies on an instrument of death. Trusting that His blood has truly and freely forgiven everything that made God mad at us. Up until today's text, Jesus' disciples were having lots of fun following Jesus. They got to see the pyrotechnics, or the fireworks, of Jesus casting out demons, healing diseases, walking on water, raising the dead. Who wouldn't like to see those things? Those are the kinds of things that draw crowds. Can you imagine how full our church would be if we were raising dead bodies back to life every Sunday? Well, in one sense, we are. But it's a two-stage process. First, we raise the dead back to life spiritually by giving them the living Christ and the Spirit of life through baptism and the Word. This is real life. It's already ours by faith in Jesus, even in our dying bodies. And then, stage two, Jesus will raise our dead bodies and the bodies of all believers back to life again on the last day when He comes. But because our being raised to life is a two-stage process in which we're first raised from the dead spiritually, and people don't see the pyrotechnics of dead bodies coming back to life, as Jesus did when He raised Lazarus, they cut themselves off from the Word of God and their own being raised to newness of life. Jesus said in John 6, whoever believes in me already has eternal life. That's the first resurrection. And I will raise him up on the last day. That's the second resurrection. In other words, if we were literally raising corpses each Sunday, our church would be filled to capacity. But because Our life is hidden with Christ in hidden with God in Christ by faith. That is, by simply trusting God's promise of forgiveness and his promise of life in Jesus' death and resurrection. But it's something you don't see, like dead bodies coming back to life. Many people refuse to believe in Jesus, even though they are already totally forgiven by his death, with the promise of rising again when he returns. As Jesus said in John 5, "Everyone who believes in me already has eternal life and will not be condemned. They have already crossed over from death unto life. Trust me, a time is coming when all those who are in their graves will hear his voice, and they will come out of their graves. Those who have done good, done evil, will rise to be condemned. Those who have done good, which is always through faith in Jesus, will rise to live forever." True, no cross, no glory. But with the cross of Jesus, there is glory. The glory of forgiveness, the glory of life as God's child right now, and the glory of salvation to come in paradise. And all that is ours even now by faith in our dying bodies. We have it in trust by faith. And even when all of the evidence in our life seems to be shouting at us that we've lost and that the Lord doesn't care, nothing could be further from the truth. The good news is that in Jesus, you and I are entirely forgiven, entirely alive, entirely saved, and headed to heaven. Why? Because at the cross, God forensically and legally placed all our sins on Jesus and asked him to pay for them as our substitute. And Jesus did. And as a result, at the cross, the Lord legally and forensically declared you forgiven in Christ's substitutionary death. So rather than tell God how he can or can't forgive us, we let him tell us how he has already forgiven us. John 1:29 says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And Hebrews 10 tells us God cannot lie, and his words are irrevocable. Sadly, Jesus' disciples were still living with a theology of glory, that Jesus would crush all of their enemies on earth, heal all of their diseases, fill their stomachs, line their pockets, lower their taxes, and give them a sort of heaven on earth. We oftentimes live with that kind of theology of glory, believing that since we are now Christians, everything's supposed to go our way. God has not promised us that. Everything will go our way when we're in heaven. But we're not in heaven yet. In fact, quite the contrary, for even though in Jesus you and I do have total forgiveness and the entire kingdom of God is ours by faith, not yet by sight, and we will live forever in paradise, nevertheless, in this broken world, Jesus said that we will still endure suffering, we will all be persecuted if we believe in Jesus, and every one of us, believer and unbeliever, will still die. And maybe even more than the unbelievers do, will face sufferings because the devil, the world, and our flesh will be working as hard as they can to destroy our faith in Jesus, using every means necessary. And then if they can't do that, they'll try their hardest to just destroy us physically, mentally, and in every way possible so that they can keep us from helping others get to heaven. This is why we must know and have a theology of the cross, which is in simple terms like this: no matter where my life is falling to pieces, the cross of Jesus still stands firm. And no matter how full my life is with sufferings and problems, the tomb of Jesus, my Savior, is still empty, promising me life and salvation. This is actually the most comforting message ever given, namely, that I am alive even if my body is suffering and dying. And the whole kingdom of God is mine in Jesus, even if I lose everything I possess. The world defines greatness and glory as everything going our way. But Jesus defines greatness and glory like this: whoever believes in me already has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has already crossed over from death to life, and I will raise him up on the last day. But this life in Jesus is the only life that is truly life. But Pastor, doesn't that mean that by trusting in Jesus, we're settling for second best? Not at all. Jesus said in John 10, referring to our lives here on planet Earth, and our life, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. And then referring to the life that is to come, and which is ours only in Jesus, God tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Long story short, in Jesus we have forgiveness for our past, peace for our present, and paradise for our future, and all of it through the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross as our substitute. Because Jesus' disciples were only looking for glory on planet Earth, Jesus had to lay it on the line and tell them, here's the only way you can have true life and true glory. The Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. And whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. One final point I don't want you to take today's message to mean that God does not give us blessings in this life. He does give us manifold blessings every day, nonstop. 1 Timothy 6 says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything we need for our enjoyment. We forget all the days of health God gives us when the day of sickness hits. We forget all the times of peace and calm God gives us when the floodwaters rise. We lose sight of all the gifts that fill our houses when we can't afford one more piece of stuff. We lose sight of all the peace that God gives our lives the moment a problem arises. The reality is you and I can't even begin to see how richly blessed we are by God until we first know and believe that all of our sins are forgiven, our death is conquered, and God's entire kingdom is already ours through faith in Jesus. And one day his paradise will be ours by sight. This good news of forgiveness, life, and salvation that is already ours in Jesus helps us to see the lesser things that God has given us in this life as manifold blessings, grace upon grace, and further evidence of his never-ending love for his children. In the end, your life is hidden with God in Christ, and the life that you and I give up in repentance to follow Jesus isn't worth having anyway. It's a life of sin, death, and hell. Who needs that? Who wants that? That's no life at all, really. So we die or put to death our sinful selves in repentance. And God raises us from the deadness of our sin to new life in Jesus by his Holy Spirit in holy baptism and in the Word of God. Jesus' blood has forgiven us for every sin that made God mad at us. And he's forgiven us for every sin that would keep us out of paradise. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead has ripped the hinges off of our own graves. And in Jesus we have life, true life, never-ending life, and the only life worth living.